Don't let Satan stop Christ from ruling over you. He's going to rule over the world, but individually, he places the power within us, the power of choice, to say yes to him or to say no to him, to reject him or to receive him. Don't let Satan stop Jesus from ruling over you. So the war that started in heaven made its way to the theater of this earth. And you and I are involved, but you don't have to be scared.
When it comes to spiritual warfare, we've already won the battle because of Jesus. But that doesn't mean Satan is giving up just yet. And that means we have to be prepared. Today on The Connection, Skip Heitzik continues to explain more about the cosmic conflict we find ourselves in. But before we get into that, here's Skip with an opportunity for married couples to draw closer to each other and to the Lord.
Okay, so picture this. You blissfully awaken to the soft rays of the sun warming your face. Step out of your oversized guest room onto your lanai to the delight in the tropical surroundings. Walk along the sandy beach hand in hand with your spouse and take a stroll over to the garden lawn to sing praises to the Lord during morning worship led by Mercy Me or Francesca Battistelli, followed by a teaching from me and my wife, Lenya. And, well, that's just the beginning. Join us on the Love Song Couples Getaway, May 28th through June 3rd, 2017, at the magnificent Grand Hyatt Kauai. It's the resort and spa right there on the island of Kauai in Hawaii. You'll create memories that will last a lifetime. Visit lovesonggetaway.com for more information.
Believers around the world eagerly await the second coming of Jesus, but understanding prophecy can be confusing. Learn how this important information affects your future with this month's resource from The Connection.
You can live with the assurance, you see, the assurance that when you die, you're going to be in heaven because your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
For a donation of $30 or more, you'll receive Skip Heitzig's book, You Can Understand the Book of Revelation, and his message titled The Coming Deception, which explains the difference between what Christians and Muslims believe about the future. You will also receive Jesus Loves Terrorists and Standing Firm in Unsettling Times, two booklets written by Skip that will encourage you as you study prophecy. Don't fear the end times. Instead, learn more about them so you can better share your faith with those who do not have the hope you have in Christ. Order this limited time offer by calling 800-922-1888 or by visiting connectiononline.org/offers.
Now, mark your Bibles in Revelation chapter 12 as Skip gets into today's study.
So this conflict involves the people, and the people are the people of Israel, the Jewish nation. The second notable characteristic, this conflict includes a perpetrator. There's somebody else in the story we haven't yet met, we're about to meet. Also given to us in symbolic language, verse 3. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, the Kraken. The dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now here, we don't have to guess as to who the dragon is. We don't have to find some Old Testament passage to unlock the meaning. All we have to do is look at verse 9 here. Verse 9 of Revelation 12 says, "And so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. And he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." 13 times the book of Revelation refers to Satan as the dragon. Now here's what's important to understand. This is a symbol of a reality. It is not a physical description of the devil. It's a moral description. It speaks of his vile character. I'll tell you why this is important, because the whole idea of the devil wearing a tight red suit with little red horns and a pitchfork come from this passage. And people, in assuming that this is the physical description of the devil, they have poo-pooed the whole idea of a literal devil. Oh, come on. You expect them to believe in that? Little devil running around with pitchfork and horns? That's comic book stuff. Gallup organization did a poll, and they said, you know, most Americans believe in God, but most Americans do not believe in a literal devil. And it's because of images like this that people have taken and assumed that it is a physical description. All of this is a symbol to point to how vile a creature he is, how cruel and fierce. C.S. Lewis said, humanity falls into two equal and opposite errors concerning the devil. One, some people take him too seriously. Number two, others don't take him seriously enough. So on one hand, you have denial. On the other hand, you have obsession. Many people deny that there's a devil, as I just mentioned. But you know what? You can't have a more powerful enemy than the one you don't believe exists. If you have an enemy that you don't know about, he's got you. You are under his control. He's outflanked and outmaneuvered you simply because you don't know he's there. But the other extreme is obsession. And I have met far too many Christians who seem to be obsessed with the devil. They want to cast him out of their scrambled eggs. And every person they ever meet, there's a devil behind it all. We fail to realize greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I love what John White, he wrote one of the greatest books I've ever read on Christian living called The Fight. And he gives good balance to this issue, saying, have no delusions about demons' reality or their hostility. They will oppose you as you obey Christ. If you play it cool and you decide not to be a fanatic about Christianity, you will have no trouble from them. But if you are serious about Christ being your Lord and your God, you can expect opposition. Now, look at this dragon's description. He has 7 heads and 10 horns. He's a 7-headed monster. That's one ugly dragon. That's one fierce dragon. What does all this mean? Well, by now you should know that the number 7 is a significant number in the book of Revelation and throughout the Bible. And 7 is a number that speaks of what? Don't say perfection. It speaks of totality, completion. Just as 7 days make a total or complete week, 7 notes make a total or complete scale. The idea of 7 heads speaks of a comprehensive intelligence. I'd put it this way. Satan has an IQ that is off the charts. He was an intelligent being that crafted a mutiny in heaven. It got him kicked out of heaven, but it also, he managed to take a third of the angels with him. You got to be pretty intelligent to pull that off. He has studied human nature and human character for thousands of years. He knows all of your weak points, and he can craft temptations specifically suited for you. 7-headed dragon. But also he has 10 horns. An animal's horn was the animal's strength. It's what he used to fight with. It was its weapon. Satan has dominated the world. He has authority over all realms of the world. He is called the God of this world. And you'll notice that the authority was given to him. There are crowns on his head. He's been coronated. The citizens of this world have yielded that authority and power over to him. And in the end times, don't have time to get into it today, we will see that the counterpart to the devil, called the Antichrist, manages to put together a coalition of 10 world empires or kingdoms together to forge his own powerful kingdom on the earth in the end times. So we have a mega woman and we have a mega dragon. Woman symbolizes Israel. The dragon is none other than the devil himself. But something about this dragon. He doesn't come off as a dragon. He's revealed by God for his true colors here, but the Bible says that Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light. He wants people to think he's benign, or he doesn't exist, or he's not that bad, or that people under his sway aren't that bad, etc., etc. He's an angel of light. He's very, very crafty. Reminds me of a story I read, a true story about polar bears in the Arctic. When they hunt for seals, polar bear, they're tricky. They'll take in a deep breath, dive under the ice, go to where the holes of the seals, the feeding holes of the seals are, and they'll scratch with their little, with their big claws on the ice to imitate the movement of fish under the ice. So that the seal, not knowing it's a polar bear scratching, thinks it's fish swimming. So the seal is allured into diving into the hole to get its supper, only to discover it's the main course for the bear. This massive, ugly dragon disguises himself as an angel of light. There's a third thing characteristic about this conflict. It entails a pursuit. This conflict entails a pursuit. Now, this is where the understanding comes to us. If we fail to see this, all of history will not make any sense. Most of the scripture will not make any sense, and prophecy won't make any sense. Unless we realize this conflict between the woman Israel and the dragon Satan has to do with a third character introduced here, and that is the male child. Look at verse 4 once again. His tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven, drew them to the earth. The dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. This dragon, Satan, hates this woman, Israel. Why? Because of the child. It's all about the child. It's all about getting to this child and destroying this child. Why? Because this child would one day rule the world and take away Satan's own authority that he usurped. Remember the prophecy in Isaiah 9. We talk about it every Christmas. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. In other words, the child born will be the king who reigns. Satan not only knew that prophecy, but he was there in the Garden of Eden after Adam fell, and he heard the curse uttered, and he heard the prophecy uttered that a seed of a woman would crush his own kingdom. And ever since that promise was given, he thought of a counter strategy to destroy that child, that seed, who would destroy his own kingdom. So the cosmic conflict has been a pursuit to destroy the seed that would crush his own authority and kingdom. And there are several examples of that. I'll give you just a few. In Genesis chapter 4, we read about Cain killing Abel. Abel was the righteous son of Adam and Eve. I believe Satan inspired Cain to kill Abel. The Bible even says Satan was a murderer from the beginning, and John in his writing said it was Satan who inspired him to do that. Why would he do that? It's an attempt to destroy the seed. Maybe this is the seed, this is the child who will destroy my kingdom. Well, it wasn't. And even though Abel was dead, God raised up Seth to continue that godly line. Then we get to Genesis chapter 6, and we discover that Satan caused such evil to pervade the entire earth, God had only one choice, and that is to destroy everything on the earth and everyone on the earth. And they all perish, except for 8 people. And that line that would bring us the seed of the Messiah continued. We get to Genesis 27, and we discover that Esau tries to kill Jacob. Ah, Jacob. Why Jacob? Because Jacob was Isaac's son of promise. There would be Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 tribes of Israel, and the tribe of Judah, who would eventually bear the Messiah. We get into the book of Exodus and we discover a guy by the name of Pharaoh, one of the kings of Egypt, gives this strange edict that if a male Hebrew child is born, it is to be killed. Effectively trying to wipe out an entire race of people. I believe that was Satan's attempt. He was an agent of Satan trying to destroy the Jews. We get to the book of 1 Samuel. We discover that over and over again, King Saul attempts to kill, almost like a madman, almost like a crazy person, sometimes for no reason at all, to destroy David. David would be the royal line through which Jesus, the son of David, would come. We get to the book of Esther. A guy named Haman wants genocide on every Jew in the kingdom. And there are so many more examples in the Old Testament. I don't have time to go through them, but let's go to the New Testament. As soon as Jesus is born, the male child is born of the woman, a guy by the name of Herod decides that every child 2 years and below ought to be exterminated from Bethlehem. Again, Satan's desire and attempt to get at that seed who would become the ruler who would crush his kingdom and destroy it. I think we see further proof when Satan himself tempts Jesus and suggests that Jesus throw himself down from the pinnacle of the temple, no doubt hoping that he would die in the process. I think we get a hint of that in the synagogue in Nazareth when Christ proclaims that he's the Messiah and the people of Nazareth take him to the brow of the hill and want to throw him over. And I think this warfare, this pursuit continues all the way until one Friday afternoon at 3 p.m. There must have been a party in hell when Jesus' limp body was taken off of a cross and placed in a tomb. And Satan thought, we've done it, boys. We've done it. We've destroyed the male child. We've destroyed the seed. But Satan didn't read the fine print. You see, in the fine print, Jesus made a promise. He said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. Here's the fine print. And I have the power to take it up again. And 3 days later, he did exactly that. And I tell you, on Easter morning, there was not an Easter party in hell. Satan now turns all of his wrath and fury on the new followers of this Messiah, this resurrected Messiah. And the church gets persecuted throughout history. But not only the church, but Israel. You say, why Israel? I mean, the promises, he couldn't overturn. I mean, the Messiah was born. The male child was born. Why wouldn't he stop persecuting Israel? Why is there a continual anti-Semitic push that continues up to this day like never seen before? Well, that's a very good question. I'm glad you asked. Think of it strategically. Think of it as playing chess, not checkers. If God's promise of redemption requires the existence of a nation and the continuance of that nation, if you can destroy that nation, you will have thwarted God's purpose. If God requires a nation to establish a literal kingdom, God made several promises in the Old Testament that Israel would be reigned from by a Messiah in Jerusalem. That has never happened yet. If you can destroy that nation, God can't keep all of his promises. So the conflict entails a pursuit. Let me take you to the fourth and final notable characteristic before we close. Now this brings a positive note. And I'm going to take you to verse 5 and have you close with these great thoughts. This conflict ends in primacy. Primacy is a word that means dominance or superiority. Christ will rule. Christ will reign. Whatever the conflict is, Satan will lose and Jesus will win. Make sure you're on the right side. Verse 5. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God in his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. So we go from the fall of Satan all the way to the end of the tribulation period in 6 verses. More on that next week. But think of this thought as you leave. Christ will rule with a rod of iron. What does that mean? A rod of iron is, in antiquity, the strongest metal was iron. It was unbreakable. And iron rule meant absolute authority. Listen, when Jesus comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he won't be voted into office. He won't have to caucus anywhere or schmooze people or make promises. He's just taken over. He created it, and he will rule and he will reign. He will rule the nations with a rod of iron. Something about that word. The word rule is the word poimano, which doesn't just mean to rule or to reign, but the word poimano is the New Testament word for shepherding or to shepherd. A pastor is called a poimen in the Greek language. Paul said to the elders of Ephesus in the book of Acts chapter 20, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. The word is poimano, tend them. So now we see the tender side of Jesus' eternal rule and reign. He is the tender enforcer. He is the gentle warrior. He is the firm shepherd. And just as Satan the dragon couldn't stop him from being born, and Satan the dragon couldn't stop him from enacting his redemption, and Satan the dragon couldn't stop him from ascending to the right hand of the Father, he won't be able to stop his eternal rule and reign forever. Let me say this. Don't let Satan stop Christ from ruling over you. He's going to rule over the world. But individually, he places the power within us, the power of choice, to say yes to him or to say no to him, to reject him or to receive him. Don't let Satan stop Jesus from ruling over you. So the war that started in heaven made its way to the theater of this earth. And you and I are involved. But you don't have to be scared. I meet too many frightened believers who forget the promise, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Yeah, but Skip, a third of the angels fell with Satan. That's a pretty big number. Yeah, that's right, a third fell. Don't forget, they're outnumbered 2 to 1. 2/3 didn't fall, and those are the good guys that help you out. So you're on the right side. You're on the winning side. Satan is outnumbered 2 to 1. I want to close by giving you what I think is the proper balance. It was given by Martin Luther. He wrote many things, including hymns. Some of you may know that Martin Luther was himself the target of the devil on a number of occasions, or so he writes. But in one of my favorite writings, one of my favorite hymns written by Martin Luther, there's a stanza in it. It goes like this. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for Christ has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word will fail him. Just one word from Christ, and he's down. He's down. The question is, the most important question to leave with now is, are you under the primacy of Christ? Are you under the dominion, the rule of Jesus? I know one day every knee will bow. I know that every tongue will confess, but then it will be enforced. How about doing it willingly now?
Satan doesn't want us to get close to Jesus. He'll do anything to stop that from happening. But you can still make that choice to actively pursue Jesus every day. Now, here's Skip to let you know what it means when you give financial support to The Connection.
Our culture is fascinated with the future and what's next. As we have discovered in the series we're studying this month, at The Connection, we make it a priority to teach the full counsel of God's Word, whether we're dealing with the end times or the creation of all things. And when you support The Connection financially, You make it possible for others to receive the riches of the Bible. Here's how you can partner with us.
Visit connectiononline.org/give or call 800-922-1888 to give a financial gift today. We're grateful for the support you give. Did you know you can watch Skip's teachings at lightsource.com? You can catch the latest broadcast, search the archives for any you've missed, or watch the live broadcast from Calvary Albuquerque. You'll also find many devotionals and articles by Skip that will help you apply God's Word in your life. Find these great resources at lightsource.com. Next week, Skip gives us some insight into the motivations of the archenemy of God's people.
Make a connection. Make a connection at the foot of the cross. Cast your burdens on His wood. Make a connection. A connection.
The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.